There is a cross to bridge the great divide. I've got good news for you this morning, that there is good news. No matter what news you may read or hear, there is good news. If you take the word news and you make it into an acrostic, it would go north, east, west, and south. If you go north, there's good news. If you go east, there's good news. If you go west, there's good news. If you go south, there's good news. And the good news is that you do not have to live in an unforgiven condition, that you can live in the forgiveness and grace of Jesus Christ, that He has built a bridge across the divide, the gap that separated God from man. God could not look on sin because God is holy. And so He sent His Son to die for us, to take sin on Himself, so that we, through Christ, might have a bridge built, so that God and man could come back together to be reconciled with God, made right with God. And if you're here this morning, in just a few moments, you're going to have an opportunity, whether you've prayed to receive Christ in your home or whether you have, in this hour, realized your need for Christ, you're going to have an opportunity to make that decision public and to let us share with you the joy of what God has done in your life. I want us to pray together, and then I want us to look at Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Father, we thank You for the cross that bridged the divide in our hearts. We thank You, Father, for the grace that was shed for our sins, the blood that was spilt, the life that was given, so that we would not have to be dead in trespasses and sin, so that we would understand that there is more to life than just what we see on a day-to-day basis. Help us, Father, today to understand the time and how short time is. Help us to know and help us to act, knowing that time is short and our lives are at stake. And what we do with Christ in this life determines where we spend the next one. In Jesus' name we pray. God's people said, amen. God gives you every day 86,400 seconds. He gives you 1,440 minutes. There are no do-overs. There are no carryovers. There are no timeouts where you can say, wait a minute, I need more time tomorrow than I got today. You get the same amount of time every day. God has ordained time. Life is like a coin. You can spend it any way you want to, but you can only spend it once. However you spend your life, that's the way you're spending it. You don't get do-overs. You don't get a dress. This is not a dress rehearsal. How you spend your life will determine where you spend eternity. And so the question of the day is, does God have a plan for my life? Most people think that God only has a plan for special people, for important people. But God has a plan for every individual's life. You were born with God having a plan for your life. God has a design for your life. And sometimes we go through this business of living life in time and we forget that God has something for us. One of my favorite groups of the 60s, and they're still around, boy, those guys are old now, is Chicago. And Chicago had a song, "Does Anybody Really Know What Time It Is? Does Anybody Really Care?" If you ever had anybody walk up to you and say, "You know what time it is?" And what do? You look at your watch and you think, well, we're not going to get out of lunch early today, okay? Teams call timeout. Why? So that they can discuss their strategy. The world talks about it's party time. Everybody talks about what time is it, or what are you going to do with your time, or you're wasting my time, or I don't have enough time. I tell you what I don't have time for. And I get it all the time. This word time is kind of running around here. Do you ever get these calls? Hello, sir, are you the head of the house? I'd just like to take just a few moments of your time and tell you about a wonderful deal that we could save you money on your long distance, or we could do this, or we could provide health insurance for you, or we could, you know, and I don't have time. Well, sir, don't you care about your health? I don't have time. Sir, don't you want to save money? Yes, but I'm losing money and time talking to you. You see, time is a commodity that we only get to spend once. If we waste a day, that day can never be reclaimed. I wonder how differently we would live if when we were born and when we came to an awareness of life and what we were going to do for a living and everything else. I wonder what difference it would make if God said to us on our 18th birthday or on our 12th birthday or whenever, this is how much time you've got before you die. Would we live any differently? I think that we would readjust our lives accordingly if we knew I've only got so much time. If I knew exactly how much time I had, then I think I would make some different choices. All of us would. And so I want us to look, if you would, at life in general in Ecclesiastes 3, 1 through 8. Now remember, Solomon is writing this letter in an apologetic form. He's talking about all the arguments that the world gives, all the things that the world tries. And when he uses this phrase, under the sun, he's talking about life without God. How people live their lives without God. And so he comes to Ecclesiastes 3, which was made a lot of money for the birds. They weren't original enough to write a song, and so they just stole one out of Scripture. But there's an appointed time for everything. And there is a time for every event under heaven, a time to give birth and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. You can tell Solomon wasn't a Baptist. Some of you get that in a minute. A time to throw stones and a time to gather stones. Well, maybe he was a Baptist. A time to embrace and a time to shun embracing. A time to search and a time to give up as lost. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear apart and a time to sew together. A time to be silent and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. What Solomon is saying here is that God has ordained order in society. And there are times and seasons for the things that happen. These are not random events. But God has set life in a cycle and ordained the way that life goes on and lives on from generation to generation. In fact, these 28 activities that he mentions, 14 are negative and 14 are positive. And the reason he does that is he's not making an exhaustive list here, but he's giving images that are symbolic of life. And he says there are things that are positive and there are things that are negative. And he equals them out. To do that, he's doing it to say this. When you equal it out, it comes to zero. 14 negative, 14 positive. But the bottom line is, it's zero if it's life under the sun without any thought of eternity and without any thought of the future and with any thought about what are you going to do about your relationship with God. Psalms 90 and verse 10 says, as for the days of our lives, they contain 70 years, or if due to strength, 80 years, yet their pride is but labor and sorrow, for soon it is gone and we fly away. Now I want to ask you to look at verse 1, and I want you to see this word that it is a, he has appointed time for everything. And then look at verse 11. He has made everything appropriate in its time. So God has appointed time and he's made everything appropriate in its time. Things do not happen in chaos. Things happen in an appropriate time according to God. Now, let me give you some references to write down. Psalm 31, verse 15, my times are in your hands. Psalm 75, verse 2, God declares, I chose the appointed time. It is I who judge uprightly. John 17 and verse 1, Jesus said, the Father, the time has come, glorify your Son. He has appointed time for everything, and there is made everything appropriate in its time. Between those two verses, verse 1 and verse 11, which deal with God's sovereignty, you find man's reality and responsibility in man's life in a nutshell. Now, in these verses, you find everything in the world. You find things that excite us and things that disappoint us, things that bring us joy and things that bring us sadness, things that we love and things that we are not so fond of. And he's writing this to help us to understand that we're dealing with the providence of God. Now, the word providence means to see beforehand, to see beforehand. But he's not only dealing with the providence of God that God sees beforehand, he's dealing with the sovereignty of God because he uses this word everything. God sees everything. Psalmist says it this way in Psalm 139 in verse 16. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me when as yet there was not one of them. You see, God knows everything, even what your parents don't know or what your friends don't know or what your spouse doesn't know. God knows everything. And God is in every place. He is always present. And he has ordained our times. James says it this way in James 4 and verse 13. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow, I will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. What are one of the things that are sin? Is boasting about what I'm going to do tomorrow and not do anything about today. God says today is the accepted time. Today's the day of salvation. It's not doing something today and putting off till tomorrow. The devil always tells us to put off what we're going to do for God till tomorrow. But God always says, whatever you're going to do, you better do it now. Now is the time and now is the season. So he gives us the three areas of life, the body, the soul, and the spirit. Let's look first of all at the body. He says there's a time to be born and a time to die. I don't care whether you were planned or not. You are not the result of an accident. You are the result of an appointment on God's calendar. You were designed to be here. Designed physically, designed genetically, designed emotionally. You are designed. You are a part of God's design, a time to be born and a time to die. I saw a friend of mine when we were on our senior adult trip a few weeks ago, and he used to be the guy that sold me cars all the time, and I love Preston. Preston Smith is one of the greatest men I've ever met in my life. He's one of the funniest men I've ever met in my life. He's just, you know, he's not a comedian. He's just naturally funny. And so when I would buy a car from him, I would do everything I could to go to that dealership and to sit in the room waiting for my, I heard a squeak. And I would just want to go over there just to get away from the pressures and to get away from stuff and just spend the morning and just sit there. And I would love to go in. This was in Bremen, Georgia. Now, this is a little bitty town where everybody knows everybody's business. And so I would go and sit down and guys would come in after they'd go to Hardee's and get a cup of coffee, which was their religious duty. They would come across over to the Ford dealership and they would sit down in there. And I remember sitting there one time and they were having a conversation like this. There's three people in the funeral home today. Three. Who's there now? Well, brother so-and-so there. Oh, man, I didn't know he was there. I didn't read the paper this morning. Three in the funeral home. Well, I tell you what, I'm going to have to go to visitation early if there's three there, because we'll have to park 2 blocks away. Everybody will be there. And they would sit there and talk about who was in the funeral home. And so one time I joined in the conversation because Terry's grandmother lived in Bremen, and Terry's grandmother had this thing about she didn't want you to know when she was born because she didn't want you to know how old she was. And she had major, major surgery one time, crawled out of bed and ripped her birth date off the door so that people walking by wouldn't know how old she was. And she made us swear to her that we would not put her date of birth and death on her grave when she died. Well, Opal, if you're in glory, I'm sorry. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot. Now, most of us raised in the city don't understand that, but there's a time to plant, and then there's a time when you dig up, when you till the soil, and when you get ready to plant again. There's a time to kill and a time to heal. The problem with society is, in a godless society where God has been ruled out of the equation, where there are no absolutes, man has decided that he can kill babies. And it's not sin and it's not murder. And man is now moving toward deciding that he can kill people when they are no longer useful to society. God says, I control those times. You need to remember that the time to kill and the time to heal is in my hands. I will do what I want to do, a time to tear down and a time to build up. Now, we understand that because as you walked in the atrium today, that's where our fellowship hall used to be, the first worship center of this church. But we had to tear it down to build what we've built now. It served its purpose. It served us well. We served tens of thousands of meals in that place. People were baptized in that place. People were saved there. People were married there. Funerals were held there. But we had to tear it down one day. Why? Because there's a time to build and a time to tear down. And to do something better, we had to tear down to build something new. Now, we know that physically, too. You know, when you're young, like some of you, you're tan, fit, and ready, and, you can run and everything. Now, we have to get oxygen at my age just to get from the bed to the bathroom. You know, it's just hard. I don't know why the body starts decaying. When you finally are smart enough to know how to live, why is it you don't have the strength to do it anymore? You know, why is energy wasted on youth? You know, now that I've reached a point where I think I know enough to know how to live, I don't have the strength to do it anymore. You know, the type is getting smaller. You know, one day, I'm just reading a paper, and all of a sudden, I can't read it. And now I'm starting to have to do this. You know, where is that? How can I get that just in focus? And now I have to use floodlights so I can read, you know. So, I mean, the type gets smaller. You know, I've discovered something. People don't talk as loud as they used to. Because I have to keep asking them, what'd you say? The steps get harder. Why? It's the time to build, the time to tear down. The body is decaying and will ultimately die. Now, he tells us this because he wants us to understand that this life is not it. There's a life beyond here, a body that will not decay. We won't need glasses. Faith healers won't need toupees. By the way, you know what Bill Cosby says, don't you? Bill Cosby says, if you can't remember what you got up to do, go back and sit down, because something in when you sit down reminds you. There's something located on your backside that reminds, oh, that's what it was. But if you forget it again, then you just go back and sit down until you can get enough steam up so that you can remember it. time to build and a time to tear down. Then he talks about the soul in verses 4 and 5, a time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to weep and a time to laugh. C.S. Lewis says this, pain is God's megaphone. He whispers to us in our pleasure, but he shouts to us in our pain. A time to weep. God made tear ducts. He gave us feelings. There's a time to weep and there's a time to laugh. Now, this is going to sound real dumb to you. I know it is. But we had to put our favorite, we have three pets. We had to put our favorite one to sleep this week. And that was not easy. You know, I know it's just a pet. I understand that. I've had pets that I wanted to put to sleep, but this one wasn't one of them. And, you know, so Terry and I went to the vet to see the pet, and we cried because this was the one that basically we've had for all our children growing up. There's a time to weep. There's a time to weep when somebody in your family dies. There's a time to weep when somebody hurts your feelings. There's a time to weep when you see something sad or something breaks your heart. But there's a time to laugh. Some people think laughter would be inappropriate in the church. It's not that we take God lightly. We take God very seriously, but God has given us joy in the Christian life, an abundance of joy and an abundant life, and when it's appropriate, it's time to laugh. And also, there's a time to laugh at yourself. You know, have you ever done anything dumb? I mean, just sometimes you just got to say, you know, you got to look in your own mirror and say, you know, I'm an idiot. I'm just an idiot. That was dumb. Why did I do that? And you got to laugh at yourself. See, if you don't do that, you're going to be really uptight. And God has ordained that we weep and that we laugh. It's part of God's plan. I feel sorry for people who can't cry. And I feel sorry for people who can't laugh. That life has become such a burden to them that they have no feelings anymore. And then he talks about a time to throw stones and a time to gather stones. Now, in those days, you would throw stones on an enemy's farm to make it difficult for them to harvest. He says there's a time to throw stones and there's a time to gather stones. You would gather stones to try to build a house or a monument or an altar. Warren Wiersbe said, after creation, I love this quote, after creation, God gave all the stones to an angel and told him to scatter them. But when he got to the Holy Land, he tripped. Now, if you've ever been to the Holy Land, it's just one rock after another. And there's a time to throw stones. There's a time to gather stones. There's a time to embrace and a time to shun. There's a time to say hello and there's a time to step back. There's a time to embrace. There's a time to rebuke. There's a time when you need to reach out and when you need to love and you need to be unconditional in that love. And there are times when you need to step back and let God do what He's going to do. I'm trying to learn that in some situations. You know, there are just times when God's going to have to be the one that does it. You know, I'm a fix-it kind of guy. You know, I just want to fix it. And there are times when God has to tell me, Michael, you just need to step back. I'm going to have to fix that one. You see, there's a time to step back. There's a time to rebuke. There's a time to embrace. Steve Moore and I have a mutual friend, a guy we went to seminary with. He left the ministry, left his wife, left his kids. And a few months ago, he sent an email to me, and then he sent one to Steve. And now here's a guy who left his ministry, left his wife, basically destitute, left his kids, didn't even show up for his kids' high school graduation. And he sent an email, and this is what he said. I feel like the man in the story of the Good Samaritan. I'm in the ditch, and nobody's stopping by to pick me up. And Steve has a gift of discernment. Steve sent him an email, said, no, brother, you put your family in the ditch. You're the robber. And until you realize who you are in the story, don't contact us again. You see, there comes a time when because you love somebody, you even have to withdraw from them. Because God's got to get their attention, and you can't play Holy Spirit in their life, and you can't convince them, preach them, talk them into, hand them a book to get them to get it right. You just got to back away. Sometimes you have to do that with your children. Sometimes you have to do that with somebody that you love. You just have to back away and say, Lord, it's in your hands. I can't control it. I can't change it. It's in your hands. And so there's a time to embrace and a time to shun. Now let's look at the Spirit. A time to search and a time to give up searching. I won't comment much on that except to say we understand from the terrorist attack on the World Trade Center, there was a time when it moved from a rescue mission to a recovery mission because all hope was gone that there was any life. There's a time to search and a time to give up searching, a time to keep and a time to throw away. Now, there's some things I wouldn't give up for anything. We have some pieces of my grandparents' furniture that was made from wood cut off my grandfather's farm. He shipped that wood to Chicago. He had the furniture made, and he shipped it back. I still have the shipping dates on the back of that furniture. It was made in 1917. It's only been moved three times since 1917. I would not give that up for the world because it's a part of my family that goes beyond my life. I wouldn't give that up. I wouldn't give up my parents' letters that they wrote during World War II back and forth. I have two plastic tubs this big of letters that my parents wrote to each other. They wrote every day for 4 years. I wouldn't give those up because they're a part of my heritage and part of my history. Now, there were things in my parents' house when we cleaned it out after my dad died. There were things in there we just threw away. I mean, I should have purchased some stock in garbage bags because, I mean, I stacked it up at the street. My dad saved every magazine he had ever gotten. I told them one day, I said, Dad, you're not going to die of a heart attack. You're not going to die of cancer. The attic is going to fall in on you. That's the way you're going to die. I mean, they saved everything. And we had an estate sale. My dad had about 500 albums, you know, and I didn't want all the stuff. And people came by and bought records and 8-tracks. And he saved everything. You know, I'm looking forward to the day when our girls are married so Terry and I can downsize and give them all of our junk. You know, there's a time to keep and there's a time to give away. There's things that you need to keep and things that you need to hold on to, and then there are things that you let go of. Now, he says there's a time to tear apart and a time to mend. This is a picture of a time of sorrow, and in sorrow, in that culture, they would rend or tear or rip their robes while they were mourning, and once the mourning time was over, they would sew them back together. That's how you knew the person had come to grips with their grief. They would rend their garments, and then they would sew them back together. There's a time to be silent and a time to speak. A time to be silent and a time to speak. Now, the confession's good for the soul. It's bad for the reputation. How many of you have ever said something that you wish you hadn't said? Okay? How many of you have not said something that you wish you'd said? About the same number. You know, that's the hardest thing about preaching is every word you say, somebody catches. And everybody interprets it through their own grid. And it may remind them of something or remind them of something they don't like or something they do like. And everybody interprets it. But, you know, there are times when I've said things I wish I hadn't said and times I wish I'd said something that I didn't. You know, the phrase that I hate is when somebody's in a situation where somebody's just acting like the devil and they walk away from it and say, you know, I almost said something. Well, why don't you say something? Why don't you say you acted like the devil? That's a good thing to do. It's an honest rebuke. It's healthy. Doesn't hurt to remind somebody, hello, look in the mirror. This is what it looks like. You see, there's a time to speak and a time to be silent. Winston Churchill was speaking of one of his political adversaries, and he said he has the ability to compress the minimum amount of thought into the maximum amount of words. The ability to compress a minimum amount of thought into the maximum amount of words, a time to love and a time to hate. Proverbs tells us what God hates in Proverbs 6:16. There are six things which the Lord hates, yes, seven, which are an abomination to Him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among brothers. Here's what we need to do. We need to love what God loves, and we need to hate what God hates. And we don't need to get the two confused. Remember the church in Revelation where Jesus said, you know, rebuke them because they hated the Nicolaitans? He said, I hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, but I don't hate the Nicolaitans. In other words, we're supposed to know how to hate sin, but to love sinners. We don't approve of what the sinner does, but we love the sinner because God wants them to know Him. And so there's a second part, and this is very short, and you'll be glad. Looking at life in light of eternity. And I want you to look at verse 11 and verse 14. He has made everything appropriate in its time. He has also set eternity in their heart. Verse 14, the last part. For God has so worked that men should fear Him. God has set eternity in our hearts. Why is it that we wonder about the universe? Why is it we wonder about history? Why is it that we have these thoughts of wondering if there's another life form somewhere? Because God set eternity in our hearts. Because deep down in our hearts, we know there's got to be something more than just being born, getting an education, going to work, having a family, and dying. There's got to be more to life. As good as that may be on its best terms, there has to be more to life. God has set eternity in our hearts. And so I want to ask you a question this morning. If your time were up today, and you were to stand before God, and He were to say to you, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" What would you say? You might say, "Well, I've been good." Well, that's noble, but it's not enough to get you into heaven. You might say, "Well, I'm a Baptist." Well, that's not going to get you anywhere. "I was baptized." Well, you can get wet till every fish in every pond knows you by name, but that doesn't mean you're saved. If you were to say to God today, "God, I've done good things. I've helped the poor. I've cared about what's going on in society. I'm concerned about other people." That's good, but it doesn't get you into heaven. There's only one way that you and I get into heaven, and that is through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." Jesus Christ is the only way that a man or a woman, a young person or a boy or girl can come to saving faith and have eternity in heaven when you die. And so I want to ask you again, if you were to die today and you were to stand before God and He were to say to you, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" What would be your answer? There's only one right answer. And it comes as a result of a changed life by the power of Jesus Christ, who built a bridge to cross the great divide. Let's stand together with heads bowed and eyes closed. In a moment, we're going to sing a hymn of invitation. And as we do, I'm going to ask you to be praying. For those of you that know the Lord and have a personal relationship with Him, I'm going to ask you to be praying right now. There are people in this room that have trusted Christ previously but have never made it public. Whoever Jesus calls, He calls publicly. And they've never made it public. They've never walked an aisle in a church. They've never been followed the Lord in obedience in baptism. Baptism doesn't save you. It's an act of obedience, of dying to your old self and being raised to walk in new life with Christ. You may have prayed to receive Christ in the parking lot, at the mall, You may have done it in youth service. You may have done it in here before, but you've never made it public. And this morning, when we begin to sing, when Mark begins to sing for us, I want to ask you to step out from where you are, from in the back, in the sides, in the wings, wherever you might be, to step out from where you are. And by coming and talking to one of these men that's at the front, just say to them, I need to trust Christ, or I have trusted Christ. I need to do it publicly. I need to say publicly what I've done in my relationship with Christ. Today is the most important day you've got because it's the only day you've got. You and I have no promise of tomorrow. And so whatever you're going to do for God, you must do it today. And so I'm going to ask you right now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, all around this room, that you'd step out from where you are and come to Christ today. Come right now. As Mark sings, you come.